It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And we welcome you to the program tonight. This is a Virtual Bible Study for Thursday, December 2nd, 2010. My name is Jacob Gwynn. My father Greg Gwynn is here. Hello, Dad.
Jacob, great to be with you tonight on the Virtual Bible Study.
Good to be back with
as
you
always.
Tonight. Yeah, good to be with you tonight. And looking forward to the discussion. We look forward to hearing from you. We're glad you're on the other end of the line tonight. We hope you'll take a minute to join in the discussion. 877-381-4567 is the toll-free number to use, or you can send us an email to questions@collegeview.com. And if you're watching our video feed from thevirtualbiblestudy.com, you can join in the chat room there with other listeners, and several listeners are there already, and there'll be more coming in. So we're looking forward to hearing from you in any of the mediums that we have available for you tonight.
A lot of ways to contact us, and we need your input. As you said, Jacob, we think it's better when we get our listener input, and so we're looking forward to hearing from you. We've got a topic that we hope is timely and important and will be helpful tonight. We have chosen the topic of self-control at year's end.
Okay.
Self-control is something we always need.
Okay.
The Bible teaches a lot about being self-disciplined, self-controlled kind of people. And so it's obviously something that Christians need to work at all the time. But it seems that there are some particular challenges that are associated here with year-end things, Jacob.
Right. And so we're going to talk about those on the program tonight. Self-control. There are dangers and, I guess, the temptations that are different at different times of the year, different situations that we're in.
Well, you think about spring and summer, hot weather, you know, people doing some things relative to immodest dress or some activities associated with summertime that Christians have to be very careful about. Mm-hmm. So that time of year has its challenges. I would guess that every time of year has its own particular challenges, but certainly here at the end of the year, things are going on that do put Christians at a decision point. That's what we want to talk about.
All right. There may be many that we haven't thought of, and so if you think of some temptations along the lines of self-control, send those in tonight. But what are some that you think?
Well, these are the ones I picked out, Jacob, and sent out earlier today to our update list. We always remind you, if you're not on our list, you can be on our list by sending us an email to questions@collegeview.com. Just put "add me to the list" in the subject line. We will do that. If you've been getting our emails, but somehow that you stopped getting them, know that we have not purged our mailing list, and it may be that you're getting our messages diverted into your spam folder. Check that.
Okay.
But here's the questions that we sent out earlier today. Number one, what biblical principles are applicable to the problem of excessive spending at this time of the year?
Mm-hmm.
Seems to me that that's a challenge that a lot of Christians face. They just kind of go overboard with the spending, gift giving, and all that sort of thing, and then get themselves in some trouble ongoing thereafter. So we want to talk about that. I think there are some biblical principles that apply to excessive spending at any time of the year, this time of the year in particular. Number two, what dangers are present in the area of worldliness during this season?
Worldliness, okay.
That's kind of a broad area. And you may have, if you're listening, you may have several suggestions about things that constitute worldliness mm-hmm. during this season. Number three, what tests can a Christian use to ensure that he's maintaining proper priorities throughout this busy holiday season? One of the things that's very obvious, Jacob, is that this is really a busy time of year.
Okay.
And people allow themselves to get involved in a whole lot of things and maybe lose sight of their spiritual priorities, and so we want to talk about that.
Well, okay, yeah, we can talk about that because there's lots of things to pull us in different directions other than towards God.
Yeah, and then finally, we got one specific area that has been suggested. What does the Bible teach about gluttony?
We're a week late for that.
Well, I mean, from Thanksgiving all the way through New Year's, we've got all kinds of sweets and desserts and everything else just stacked up, and it's But I told you, and our engineer tonight is Anthony. Both you guys are skinny guys. When we get to that, I'm going to be quiet and let you all talk.
Well, Anthony, I think both agree that your size doesn't determine whether you can be gluttonous or not. Anthony, we got the Anthony cam on tonight. Anthony, you need to let everybody see that. Hopefully, you haven't been engaged in the sin of gluttony too much.
Why not to? But you're right. I think as we get into that discussion, just your size doesn't necessarily indicate whether you're guilty of that. So
okay,
we'll see.
All right, I look forward to that.
So those are the four questions and sort of the four general areas that we want to attack in our study tonight. But hopefully our listeners can see that these all fit together in the general theme of dangers of the season, the need for self-control here at the end of the year.
All right, 877-381-4567, questions@collegeu.com. or join in the chat room with other listeners. The chat room is filling up tonight, and so there should be a good discussion there. Well, what about our spending? That's the first question you ask. What principles govern our spending at this time of year?
Well, you know, there's a lot of enticements to be spending money, and a lot of people get wound up in that, you know, and the idea, and it's not selfish spending usually. It's not that I personally want this and this and this, therefore I want to borrow and spend and get in debt for myself.
Not necessarily.
Most often at this time of year, it's people spending to give gifts, but even at that, they get themselves in trouble over their giving. So I think it is something worth talking about.
Is it wrong to, or do we even need to be concerned about our spending if we're giving it to someone else? What do you think about that?
Well, I think it does become a problem if we get ourselves into debt.
Okay.
A debt that we can't reasonably expect to repay, or debt that we incur so many expenses that then in order to pay off that debt, we have to forsake some other things that need to be done.
Okay.
For instance, I might give a lot of lavish gifts to my children, my grandchildren. They're out of luck, but my grandchildren might get a whole lot of stuff.
I hope it doesn't make a lot of noise.
but then, because I've spent so much on, you know, excessive gift giving, even though it's for someone else, now, in order to pay off those charge cards when they come in, or even to make the minimum payments on them when they come in, I've got to maybe scale back my contribution to the Lord's church.
Or you've got to get a second job that requires you to be away from your family.
Or I got to do something that, in other words, something's going to be shortchanged because I spent too much money in giving gifts.
Okay.
And so I think there's a principle here that we need to apply. First of all, for Christians, if you spend money, you got to pay your debts.
Mm-hmm.
And that's you know, you can't spend without a realization of the fact that you have to pay your debts when they come in. Jim in Mount Pleasant responded to this question very simply when he said, "Owe no man anything," and there he's referencing Romans 13, verse 8. That's exactly what it says, owe no man anything. And so I'm to be, as a Christian, I'm to be the kind of person who pays my debts. I pay what I owe.
Okay.
And so I think that's it. Jim goes on and says, one needs to be very careful not to let greed, envy, or covetousness guide you in your purchases. I thought Mike from Orleans, Indiana, had an interesting take on this. He referenced Luke 12, verse 15. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. And then he asked the question, could you imagine Jesus getting out at midnight and waiting in line outside Walmart and then trampling others for the Black Friday 5 a.m. specials?
What do you think?
No, it is hard to imagine, you know, so I agree. And, you know, as I think we'll see through this study, when you think about people in Bible times, it was such a different time. I mean, these people were living hand to mouth, as it were, living from meal to meal. And so when we think about ourselves today, and especially in America, we are definitely wealthy and rich compared to what they were experiencing.
They may have been standing in line, and even today people are standing in line for the stores to open up so they can get enough food for supper tonight.
Yeah, well, that's not what we're talking about
right.
here, obviously.
Right, but it's a different world. But to Anthony's point, at that time, And in whatever society you live in today where that is, Jesus still commands us to be content with what we have.
Yeah.
And so we struggle, well, I've got to be content. I can't get the latest gadget. I can't get the latest iPhone or whatever. and it's such a struggle and a burden for me. That's Jesus wasn't even. I mean,
that's the point there in that statement, Luke 12:15. Jesus was talking to people, Anthony, who were just living basically one day at a time, and he even warned them, "Take heed, beware of covetousness."
Right.
If they needed the warning, well, man, we need them both. We need the warning multiplied thousands
Absolutely.
Of times over.
Right.
So we definitely have to be, as I think Jim mentioned, we have to beware of covetousness in regards to the purchase we make. Jeff here in Columbia, Tennessee, says, we as Christians are supposed to be the light of the world, as it states in Matthew 5:14-16. In this time of the year, we often hear people say, I want this, instead of how can I help others? As Christians, we are to have the attitude of humility shown in Titus 3:2, as stated in Matthew 19:19 and in Matthew 22:39. It tells us we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So Jeff sort of concentrates on the idea of excessive spending for self, which can be a problem. But either way, if we as Christians are going to get wound up in this spending thing, Black Friday, Cyber Monday, and all of that, we need to be on guard, especially about covetousness. Again, you run up the bills, you got to pay them. You got to pay the debts when they come. Psalms 37:21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. It's a wicked thing to borrow with it, and some people do it with the intention of not repaying it. They don't even have a plan for repaying. They just spend it. That's right. A wicked thing.
All right. And the problem is, Anthony, we've got to be aware of the temptation, and the devil is tempting us with, and it comes in the mail, in the circulars, and the advertisements telling us again and again, you got to have more stuff to be happy. You're not going to have a good holiday season unless you got a big pile of stuff to go through.
Right. I found myself having to just put those Black Friday ads away because, you know, you start looking at it, it's like, I might need that. Or it's like, no, we don't need, we don't need any
That's
of this
what
stuff.
I did too. That's what I did, too. I refused to look at them because there wasn't anything in any of them that I needed or, and it was just a temptation to spend. One of the favorite verses that Dave Ramsey on the radio uses is Proverbs 22:7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. That's the New American Standard version of that verse. And he often repeats the borrower is slave to the lender.
Right.
And so, we got to realize we don't want to become enslaved because we couldn't control ourselves in regards to the things that we were spending.
We're slaves to our stuff.
Yeah.
Jack is in the chat room tonight. He says debt essentially makes us slave to the one who provides the loan, and it does. And we need to be careful of that. And certainly when we have so much in this country, we need to really think twice before we go into debt for more stuff that's non-essential.
Yeah. Danny provides what is ultimate common sense. I think it's Danny in Mississippi that says, don't spend what you do not have. Pretty good rule.
Yeah.
Seems reasonable.
Yeah.
So, again, but remember especially that covetousness is a sin. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning verse 2, it says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Don't you think that in America, I mean, we don't have idols. You just don't go. You don't go places and see places where people have set up idols. Typically, our idol has become materialism, and we covet things, and that's what we bow down to. That's the object.
I was thinking along those lines today, and certainly it is a problem in America. We should not think that, the Bible tells us over and over again about idolatry. We shouldn't think that something has changed in the human psyche today that wasn't true 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, the human psyche was tempted along the lines of idols. But today, in the year 2000, something's changed. Maybe we've gotten more intelligent, someone might say, and we don't have the problem with idolatry anymore. We do. We have as much problem with it today as they did when the instructions were written 2,000 years ago.
Exactly right. You guys were saying, you and Anthony were saying, that even a skinny man can be gluttonous.
Yeah.
Even a poor man can be covetous.
Okay, yeah.
In 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning verse 6, it says, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Notice he doesn't say the rich fall into many temptations. He says they that will be rich, the ones who want to be rich, those who have that covetous attitude are putting themselves in a very dangerous spiritual condition.
All right. One thing we need to comment on as we go, and we probably need to close this this topic up shortly on the other side of the break, but Matthew 7, verse 1 is important. Anytime we're talking about financial things, judge not that you be not judged. There's some judgments in the area of finances, and we need to be careful that we don't apply our standard of personal finance to others. And there's some judgment calls. We need to follow the biblical principles, and we need to teach those.
That's
and
right.
On those.
Well, yeah, that's just like everything we talk about from the Bible standpoint. I mean, we're not trying to impose personal opinions here, but the Bible does have things to say about, you know, if you incur a debt, you've got to be able to pay it off.
Right, right.
It warns about covetousness, certainly applicable in our day and time. And so, you know, we've got to be aware of that, and we've got to be on guard, especially in a time of year like this.
But whenever you talk about finances, people have, it's a very opinionated subject. People have opinions. You ought to bank where I bank, and you don't, and I don't know why you wouldn't, and it almost gets to the level of sinfulness if you don't make the same financial decisions I do.
Finally, one last verse, and I think you're right, we probably need to move on, but one last verse along this idea of the materialism associated with this season is from Ecclesiastes 5, beginning verse 10. Here's Solomon, potentially the richest man who ever lived in the history of the world. And he said, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? Mm-hmm. So Solomon, you know, when he was thinking straight, could realize, you know, this is not the real route to happiness.
All right. We'll take a break, and we'll get back on the other side. We could say those who are satisfied with presence or love presence will not be satisfied with gain. All right, we're going to take a break, and we'll continue the discussion on the other side. We look forward to hearing from you in the chat room, over email, or over the phone tonight. Don't go anywhere. The virtual Bible study will continue right after this.
Enjoying the virtual Bible study? Email a friend during this break and tell them to join in on the discussion. There's more exciting Bible study after this commercial.
Do you remember a time when no one had ever heard of a church with a family life center or a gymnasium? Can you think back to a time when good brethren would have been outraged to see a church budget overloaded with kitchen equipment and supplies, athletic equipment, and buses to carry kids to amusement parks? Are you concerned because the church you're attending has gotten all wrapped up in things that you know should not even be a part of the work of the church? Would you like to find a congregation that is committed to simply doing Bible things in Bible ways? If so, please visit the College U Church of Christ. Come see for yourself.
Hello, my name is Preston Jackson. I'm from Valdosta, Georgia, and I love to listen to the virtual Bible study on Thursday night.
We're waiting to hear from you. Call in right now and join in on the virtual Bible study. Now, back to the program.
And we're back on the program tonight. We appreciate you being on the other end of the line. Anthony's behind the controls tonight, and we appreciate him being here. Anthony, as you think about the spending at this holiday season, what thoughts come to your mind?
Well, I was just going to say, you know, we touched earlier about the idea of, you know, of course, obviously, if you're spending money on yourself any time of the year, if you're going overboard and being covetous or getting into debt for your own personal desires, that's one thing. But at this time of year, as Greg mentioned, there's a lot of gift giving and so forth. But I was going to say that, you know, we could be giving gifts for the wrong reasons. You know, maybe if initially might be out of love or desire to make somebody happy, but then if we start giving gifts so that we can outdo somebody else, or so that we can give the most lavish gift so that somebody sees that, oh, they got them a new car. Wow. You know, I've heard folks at work or whatever talk about how much they spent on Christmas as if it was some sort of...
It's a status.
Exactly. And so that's definitely a danger.
But, you know, and a lot of the advertising campaigns at this time of the year are geared exactly that way. You know, he went to that jeweler, you know, and you're so impressed that he went to that jeweler or he bought that car for his wife. And they very much play on that kind of immoral attitude.
Right, right. So that your marriage is just based upon what kind of material things you can provide for one another, and certainly that is not scriptural.
Yeah. Anthony in Charlotte, North Carolina says, "We urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands." That's 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, and he emphasizes to lead a quiet life. That's what we need to be trying to do. What else we got here? Jack, I think this is Jack in Hampshire, Tennessee, says Ephesians 5:5, "For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. And I believe I had that up a minute ago. That's is that 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, I believe.
Okay. All right.
So again, just...
It's not 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, but no, it's not. It's okay. Ephesians chapter 5, verse...
Oh, it is. Yeah, he had it in his list there. Okay. But you have to be impressed with the volume of warnings that are in the Scripture. I mean, one warning is enough, obviously, in the Word of God, but when you see them repeated again and again...
Yelling at us.
This is danger.
Okay. All right, 877-381-4567. Questions at collegeu.com. Please take a minute and comment. Let us know your thoughts. We look forward to hearing from you on the program tonight. What are some dangers? We've talked about some, and we've outlined some that we want to talk about, but what are some dangers in the area of self-control that you perceive in this time of year? What are some specific temptations? Again, the temptation to have self-control may present itself in different ways in different times of the year. What are some specific areas where you see the temptation presenting itself at this time of year? We look forward to hearing.
All right. Let's go to our second question, Jacob. What dangers are present in the area of worldliness during this season? Now, that's, as we said earlier, that's a pretty generic category. So you may come up with some specifics here. I got a couple of specifics in mind, but we got some emails back.
And we've already talked about one of them, materialism.
Materialism is a form of worldliness, right?
Sure, yeah. Yeah.
Jim in Mount Pleasant, Tennessee says, see the answers from the first question, and that's what he's saying. What we were talking about, really, covetousness and materialism are worldliness.
Okay.
He says, sometimes we want to impress people with what we buy for others. That's what you were suggesting, Anthony. I think that's exactly right. You got another one there, Jay?
I got one from Mike here in Orleans, Indiana. It says, I personally have dealt with several families from our area who are looking for help with Christmas presents during this time of year. In the beginning, I felt sorry for others who could not afford Christmas presents. Then I realized that we have become a society who has been trained to believe that we don't receive several expensive gifts during this Christmas season, then that something is wrong. Is life all about getting? That seems to be the attitude of those asking for Christmas gifts. I'm sorry, go ahead.
Yeah, I get the same kind of calls. That is a little bit troubling.
Hey, he said, remember the words of Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive, Acts 20, verse 35. Find it ironic that a holiday that was begun to supposedly remember Christ rarely does that and mostly focuses upon materialism and worldliness, two things that Jesus was opposed to. Sometimes those folks will have the audacity to ask for very expensive gifts, like game systems more expensive than I would buy for my own children, that when I started thinking, if I were poor, I could not afford a simple Christmas gift for my family members, maybe I ought to be asking for help on the utility bill, groceries, or some other necessary item if I'm living so close to poverty. It's pretty hard to play a game system when the power goes out. So I guess he's just illustrating that priorities get out of whack.
Yeah, and again, I think he suggests the idea of our culture has become accustomed to thinking this is necessity. This is, I mean, giving and receiving even expensive gifts is absolute necessity, and it's not. So probably what that illustrates is just how easy it is for us to become conditioned by the culture.
All right.
And we set our norms based upon what the society says it should be. And that's a danger.
It is a danger. Anthony, your thoughts?
Yeah, I agree. I've had, you know, thought of that same dilemma when it comes to the, you know, toys for tots or whatever. I think there's a fine line there. You know, on one hand, there's, you know, something about, you know, doing something to kind of warm a child's heart or put a smile on a child's face, but on the other hand there's the idea of encouraging materialism and worldliness. So definitely an interesting point there for sure.
Jeff here in Columbia, Tennessee says we are more tempted to not be content with what we have been with what we have been blessed, as stated in verses like Luke 3:14, Hebrews 13:5, Philippians 4:11. We have been told to be content with what we have because Hebrews 13:5 tells us that he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So contentment is the idea there that Jeff is stressing. I got an email from Sharon in South Carolina who says, just heard a lesson on the sins of the season, and one point was no one has the right to change the account of Jesus' birth. We don't know the date of his birth, and we aren't commanded to remember the birth, but rather we are to remember his death. We don't know how many wise men there were. The shepherds weren't present at the birth. Jesus was in a house when they visited. Another point discussed a couple of weeks ago, which many believe is a matter of conscience, singing religious songs accompanied by mechanical instruments of music. And we did touch on that a couple of weeks ago. So she suggests those are some of the other dangers of the season.
Yeah, and I think we have studied that. I was looking for the exact episode. We dealt extensively with misconceptions around the holidays. She mentioned several there.
Yeah. In our archives of the Virtual Bible Study, we've had I think at least two whole episodes on the Christmas holiday and some of the things that are wrong with it and some of the things that are not accurate to even the scripture about the birth of Jesus.
You can reference December 21st, 2006, Christmas Dangers, and perhaps the one Sharon references, some of the things Sharon references are found in December 22nd, 2005, first year of the Virtual Bible Study, What About Christmas?
Okay, all right, so there's a couple of whole episodes there on the Virtual Bible Study. If you want to go back in the archives, you can find those. And by the way, we remind you that the archives, after 5 years and over 250 episodes, serve as a pretty good resource of information on all kinds of subjects. So go there and you might find something. If you're studying any particular subject, you might find something that would be a help.
All right. What about, there is an alcoholic beverage this time of year that people drink. I don't know. I've never tasted the non-alcoholic version of the beverage, so I don't know if it's, it sounds pretty disgusting, the eggnog.
Yeah, I don't know about that.
Anthony, what do you think about it?
Oh, man, you don't take my eggnog away. Of course, the non-alcoholic version.
You like it, huh?
Oh, it's fabulous.
Oh man.
Oh, yeah.
I never cared for that. But, of course, we're talking about the drinking. In regards to worldliness, one of the things that people seem to think they have license at this time of year is drinking. And there's going to be office parties and different kinds of social gatherings, and there's going to be a lot of drinking done, both at Christmas time and especially at New Year's. You're going to see a lot of that going on, and so that is a danger. I sincerely hope that Christians can be strong enough not to be even tempted by that, but I don't know that that's the case.
Well, we got a lot of people in the chat room who are stirred up about the eggnog. They're with you, Anthony, on that.
All right, we got some wise folks out there.
All right.
Remember a lot of the things we've talked about. Again, this is something we've talked about on the Virtual Bible Study before, about drinking, especially about the idea of social drinking. We've talked about some of the arguments that people try to use to justify that it's okay to drink in moderation. For instance, they'll make the argument that Jesus, at a social gathering,
crazy,
at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, John chapter 2, made like 150 or 200 gallons of wine for the people to consume, therefore sort of stamping his approval on the fact that you could drink pretty abundantly and be okay in a sort of a social or party atmosphere.
People present that argument like it's the rock solid ironclad argument. That is one of the weakest, I think, in support of drinking alcohol.
Oh yeah, I just think that misses the mark entirely. The argument, if you take that slant on John chapter 2, you'd have to believe the people were already so drunk they couldn't tell good wine from bad, and then Jesus made them about 200 gallons more of wine to drink a bunch more. And, of course, that doesn't work. And that would actually have made Jesus in violation of a scriptural principle stated in Habakkuk 2:15, which says, "Woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also."
And that was under the law that Jesus was living under.
Yeah. So you've got the problem here. If you take that slant on John 2, at the wedding feast of Cana of Galilee, and Jesus making intoxicating wine for people who are already tipsy, then you got him violating that biblical principle, and he didn't do that. We've got to remember that in the Scripture, that the word wine, while it effectively always means intoxicating wine when we use that word in our modern day usage, in the Bible it does not necessarily mean intoxicating. You've got to let the context bear that out. Good proof of that, remember Isaiah 65 verse 8, where it says, "Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster," and one says, "Do not destroy it," and so forth. Here's the juice of the grape still in the cluster, hanging on the vine, and it's called wine. That proves that in the Bible, wine, sometimes and frequently, I think perhaps, I don't know, I'd be afraid to say whether it's more one way or the other, but frequently the word wine is used to represent what we would call grape juice.
A lot of arguments we could present, but the argument that Jesus made wine and they called it good wine fails to understand the historical viewpoint of wine in that those days. Good wine was considered the wine that was not fermented by many historical accounts. And so this was exceptional wine that Jesus made, and it was non-alcoholic.
Yeah.
Anthony?
Well, I was just going to say, I hadn't actually heard that, but it would make sense to think about how much harder would it be to keep the grape juice from fermenting than to let it ferment. You know, okay. So that makes logical sense, okay. What you just said.
Okay. But we know that they did have means to keep grape juice from fermenting.
That's another argument.
The argument is often made that all wine was fermented because they didn't know how to keep it from fermenting, and that's not true. We know, and there's various sources from antiquity that describe numerous methods that they employed to keep grape juice in an unfermented state. I think through the years, probably my favorite argument against the idea of social drinking, that Christians ought not to drink at all, is 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, when Paul told Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. This proves, here's Timothy, a faithful Christian of the first century, and it proves what his normal practice was. His normal practice was not to drink any at all. He had to be instructed to take some for a medicinal benefit.
A little.
A little, and for a medicinal benefit.
But if he was drinking a little with his dinner every night, because that's the only kind of grape juice you could get, then why give the instruction?
That's right. I mean, what we have here is proof that first century Christians were absolute abstainers from drinking. And so, you know, again, we're bringing this up. We've talked about drinking before, but we're bringing this up because it is one of the dangers of worldliness associated with this holiday season. As these various office parties and work gatherings and social events are taking place, people are going to drink. They're going to drink. In fact, some of those office parties are notorious for being sort of drunken bouts. And that, of course, is condemned in a passage like 1 Peter 4, verses 3 through 4. Peter writes, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you. I was thinking earlier today that this verse may have particular application to those holiday office parties or work parties. They're going to be engaged in excessive wine, revelings, banquetings. By the way, those are three different levels of drinking, sort of in descending order. Excessive wine is the most, but it's not even drunken. It's less than being drunk. Drunk is wrong. This is less than being drunk. It's still wrong. Revelings is even less than that. Banquetings is even less than that. Banquetings is a reference to drinking without any indication of amount. And so Peter is saying any kind of drinking at all is condemned for the Christian. And people are going to think you're odd that you don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
He said, Peter even says, so if you went to, if you had to be at an office party, you couldn't escape it, it was a mandatory kind of thing, and you said, no, I'm not drinking, they would think you odd. And Peter said, you can expect that, so just go ahead and live with it.
Yep. All right, good comments tonight. We referenced an earlier program. That is August 17th, 2006, Can a Christian Drink Alcohol? We'd encourage you to reference that program if you'd like more information about what we believe the Bible teaches on the subject. If you have any comments and maybe you disagree with us, we'd like to hear from you anytime. Send us an email and let us know your thoughts. We need to take a break, but quickly, Lancer fan in the chat room says that areas of worldliness at this time of year, parties with drinking, dancing, and risque jokes are problems.
Risque jokes, that takes place in those office parties, too.
Okay.
All right, good.
Okay, we need to take a break, get this week's bullet point, and when we get back, we've got some more discussion. Our priorities, they can get shifted out of whack this time. We need to make sure that we think about that. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. Don't go anywhere. We'll continue the discussion with your comments right after this.
After these important messages, we'll be back to take your comments. Email them during this break.
This is Greg Gwynn with this week's Bullet Point. Take a look at the divided religious world around us. Hundreds of different groups are teaching different doctrines and practicing different creeds. To the uninitiated, it is surely a confusing and frustrating situation. How can a person know who's right? How can we be sure what God wants us to do? Well, here are some essential guidelines. First, remember that we're searching for God's answer, not man's. Worship is in vain when it follows for doctrines the commandments of men. Matthew 15, verse 9. Secondly, God's truth is revealed solely and exclusively in the Bible. Despite many claims to the contrary, no one today has received spiritual truth in any other way than from God's Word. John 17, 17 says, "Thy Word is truth." And then, remember that not only is truth found in God's Word, but we can have confidence that every bit of truth we need is there. The Scriptures teach us everything we need to be, quote, complete, furnished completely unto every good work, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. And also, remember that the Bible says there are many false teachers in the world and warns us to, quote, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, 1 John 4, verse 1. Finally, we must be determined to accept God's word and nothing else. Quote, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed, Galatians 1, verse 9. Understanding how important it is to know who is right in matters of religion, it behooves us all to carefully consider what we believe and what we've been doing. Jesus said we can know the truth, John 8, verse 32. Therefore, let us study his word. That's this week's bullet point. Think about it.
I am Nestor Sanchez from Arica, Chile in South America, and I love to listen to the virtual Bible study. And this moment, I invite you to participate in this program too.
Broadcasting around the world with truth that are out of this world. The virtual Bible study. Take it away, guys.
And we're back to the program tonight. We appreciate you being here. We have the ability to take your phone calls with comments tonight. Anthony's behind the controls, and he'll get your call queued up and ready to go if you'd give us a call toll-free, 877-381-4567. The email is up and working, and the chat room is open as well. If you'd like to give yourself a username in the chat room or a nickname, you don't have to have an account. In the bottom left-hand corner of the chat window, it says Edit Nickname, and there'll be a guest with some numbers after it. That signifies you. Just type, click on that the guest there, and it'll bring up a box that allow you to type in your name. You can use any name. You can use a fake name if you like.
A pen name or a pseudonym.
Yeah, that. And and then you can join in the discussion, and we can put a name with your comments. We're looking forward to hearing from you. And there are dangers at this time of year.
I want to go to one thing right quick before we move to priorities, Jacob. Lancer fan in the chat room mentioned parties with drinking. We talked about that. And risque jokes. He also mentions dancing, which seems to be something that goes along with the season. And real quickly, a couple of things that we might tie in. Galatians 5, beginning verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Two things there. One word is revelings. And Lydell and Scott defines reveling as a jovial festivity with music, dancing, a carousal, and merrymaking. Almost sounds like some of those holiday parties
sure
we've been
does.
Talking about.
Sure does.
Vincent says festival entertainment that was accompanied by carousing and dancing. So revelings is one of the works of the flesh, going to keep you out of heaven. And another of them that's there is lasciviousness. And lasciviousness is defined by Vine as denoting excess, licentiousness, absence of restraint, indecency, wantonness, shameless outrages on public decency. I think he was at some of those office parties.
That sounds like it.
Thayer says it's wanton acts or manners as filthy words, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females. He seems like he was exactly defining modern dancing.
Yep.
And then Webster simply says lasciviousness is tending to produce lewd emotions. And so all of that would go with that kind of wild merrymaking that associates with things going on sometimes at the end of the year Christians have got to avoid all that.
Got to be on guard. Nice work with the charts there, Anthony. You pulled those quotes up just as fast as you could get them out. He's typing fast.
thanks.
He's quick on that keyboard.
All right. 877-381-4567, questions@collegeview.com. We've got to be on guard. There are dangers at this time of year, as there are any time of the year, but we've got to be on guard of how the devil's going to tempt us. And we're talking about ways that he can tonight. We look forward to hearing from you. Appreciate those comments from Lancer fandom.
All right, the third question we asked, Jacob, was what we mean here is self-test. I need to evaluate myself. How can I be sure that I'm maintaining proper priorities throughout the busy holiday season? I mean, there's a lot of things going to be demanding our attention, different places to go, people to see, things to do. How can I make sure that in the course of all that, I'm keeping my important spiritual priorities where they should be? What kind of things could help us to test for that?
Let us know your thoughts. 877-381-4567.
I got some suggestions here that might help. Let's look at our email. Jim in Mount Pleasant says, need to ask, am I spending within my budget? Is this something necessary or just to impress? And so he's still along the lines of, are you keeping your priorities relative to your finances? And as we suggested earlier, that's an important consideration. If I spend too much and then I can't give like I should be giving in regards to my spiritual duties, that'd be a problem. So that's certainly applicable.
All right. Mike from Orleans, Indiana, emails in and says, I think a good test is to examine what thoughts and activities make you busy during this holiday season you are consumed with. Are they related to building the family, building spiritually meaningful relationships with others and the Lord, or are your activities centered around stuffing our faces and filling our homes with possessions?
Well, good question to ask. And Jeffrey says Christians should do a mental check not only at the end of the year and ask themselves, do it all year, and ask themselves, do I have my mind on the right priorities? Proverbs 23:7 tells us that, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So you got to keep thinking about things that are important.
And I think we figured out who Lancer fan is in the chat room, because he's awful fond of that guy in Mount Pleasant named Jim. So he may have.
Okay, Lancer fan, you're gonna have to explain that pseudonym. I don't get that. I don't see the connection, Lancer fan.
Okay, well let's not think about that too much. Just keep our priorities on the program.
It got me confused.
All right.
I got several suggestions here, Jacob, of how we can be sure, or at least tests that we can apply to help us understand if we're keeping our priorities in place. One good thing to ask is, what would other people say about me and my priorities? In other words, if my priorities are in the right place, then it should be evident to others. And if you were to ask others about me, what would they say? If I was asked others about you, Jacob, so here's Anthony over here, and I say, Anthony, if you were to think about Jacob, what do you think his priorities are? From what you know of him, what do you think his priorities are? That'd be a pretty good test, because other people are observing us in sort of a detached and more objective manner. You know, it's easy for me to say, my priorities are right. I got my priorities just exactly lined out, just the way they should be.
But maybe because we know what the right answer is.
Because I know what my answer is supposed to be.
Right.
And so maybe what would help is if we thought, well, how would others perceive me? What would they think concerning my priorities? And, of course, there are a lot of verses like 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, having your conversation or manner of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, you know, others are looking at us. What would they perceive our priorities to be?
All right, that's a good way. Another way, Anthony, you and I have talked about this before. What do we think about during the day? That is a good indication of our priorities. Can we be like the psalmist, which said in Psalm 119, verse 97, oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day.
Right. I mean, this is a good kind of check for, you know, for me and for hopefully for our listeners. Really, at this time of year, we get so wrapped up and so stressed out about, do we have everybody checked off our Christmas list and, you know, keeping our schedule straight with this party or that party or going traveling here and there. And if we're consumed with those kinds of thoughts and we're not taking time, for example, you know, it, again, as Greg said, it may be hard for us to analyze ourselves in terms of whether our priorities are straight. But if we're finding that we're not praying, you know, we're not engaging in prayer, or we're not engaging in Bible study, or doing these other things that maybe we normally do, we know we should do, then we know that those other things have kind of crowded out our true priorities.
If something's real important to me, I think about it fairly regularly. If I find out that I'm not thinking about spiritual things, I go all day long without thinking about it. And I don't think to pray, and it ever crosses my mind about God and my service to Him. Then it's going to be pretty hard to say that's my top priority if I never think about it. And of course, an associated thing there is do I talk about it?
Right.
Do I ever think about it? Do I ever talk about it? Do I spend time engaged in it? How do I spend my time? Here's an area where, as we come upon this busy holiday schedule, how do I spend my time? And am I spending my time relative to these social events and family gatherings to the extent that it causes me to forsake assemblies? I miss the Bible studies. I'm not engaged like I should be in the work of the local church because I got to go to all these parties. I got to be with family. I've got to do all these social events. It's going to be hard to say that spiritual things are maintaining their proper priority spot if you're shoving these things out of the way for some of these other activities.
Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." That's the King James Version. I believe the American Standard Version, or Revised Standard Version, says making good use of the time.
Yeah.
Spending the time wise
yeah.
is the idea there.
I think maybe the best test of where my priorities really lie is this test. What gives when I face a conflict of priorities? Mm-hmm. In other words, every one of us is going to be faced with occasions where there's two things that we want to do at the same time. And so whichever one I have to get rid of is not my top priority. The one that I hang on to is top or ranks higher in priority than the one I discarded. So let's say there's this big Christmas party. You know, Christmas Eve this year is on Saturday. No, Christmas,
Friday.
Christmas
Friday.
Is on Saturday. Christmas is on Saturday, and so it may spill over into Sunday. There may be, you know, some of these activities may keep me occupied, and so I might have to miss services that next Sunday because of these other things that I'm engaged in. Well, wouldn't it be pretty hard for me to persuade someone that spiritual things are most important in my life when I allowed these worldly events, these other activities, to keep me away from my spiritual service to God? I think that's almost the acid test, isn't it? If we only serve God when it doesn't cost us anything, if we only do it in our moments of convenience, then we're not very committed. Remember David said in 2 Samuel 24:24, when he needed to make a sacrifice to God, there was a man who offered him everything he needed to make that sacrifice, and he said, "No, I'll buy it from you." He says, "I will not offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God which doth cost me nothing." Service to God that doesn't cost us something is not real sacrifice, and it's
an indication of our priorities.
Indicates that we don't have our priorities where they need to be.
You know, you talk about time. It's interesting. We can find time for the things that we want to do, the things that are important to us, and yet we say we don't have enough time to study like we should, or attend worship services, or talk to our neighbors about the scriptures.
And you can't talk about priorities without mentioning Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things be added unto you."
We need to take a break, or else we're not going to get into the subject of gluttony.
Yeah.
Maybe do you want to get into the subject of gluttony tonight? Do we got enough time?
Yeah, we better.
All right, take a break, Anthony, and then we'll be back right after this.
These guys are doing all of the talking. We need to hear from you. Call in now. The virtual Bible study continues right after this.
Do you remember when no one would have thought twice about getting the church involved in daycare centers, kindergarten, softball leagues, and youth camps? Are you upset when churches spend more time and money on social programs and recreational activities than on spreading the gospel? Are you tired of seeing congregations with their emphasis in entirely the wrong areas? The College View Church is still preaching the same gospel and practicing the same things that you remember from years ago. They're committed to the idea of speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent. Check them out. Visit the College View Church of Christ.
Hi, my name is Mike Holt. My wife and I, we love listening to the virtual Bible study.
For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. The virtual Bible study continues.
And we're back on the program tonight as we talk about dangers in the area of self-control at this time of year. We have time for your comments over the phone, over email, or in the chat room tonight. We've got a long way to go to discuss gluttony.
Well, the last question we put out today was a specific. The others have been kind of general, but the last one was specific. What does the Bible teach about gluttony? I had a question come to me recently along those lines, and so I think it's certainly worth mentioning. It's a Bible subject, and it may be kind of hurtful to some of us to think along these lines, especially at this time of year. Mike in Orleans, Indiana, in his email gave some good thoughts. He says, Vine's Expository Dictionary defines glutton as, quote, a belly. It is used in Titus 1:12 with the adjective argos, idle, metaphorically to signify a glutton. If I understand this properly, it is one who eats more than he needs, one who may also be gaining weight because he's eating a larger amount of food than is necessary to gain the energy to do his work. It seems that the idea carried behind it is eat only what you need, not what you might want. It seems closely connected to self-control and self-restraint. That's what we're talking about on this program, self-control here at the end of the year. He said, I found it interesting when studying the word gluttony that it was often translated simply eat in the majority of cases. Also associated with the word is the word winebibber, meaning drunkard. I find it a strange practice that we are adamant that drinking is sinful in our teaching, but often overlook gluttony that is placed on a parallel plane with drunkenness. If one could be convicted of drinking alcoholic beverage, one ought to feel the same guilt toward overeating. Well, that's pretty strong, but I couldn't disagree with his conclusion there.
All right. I would offer one warning, though. As we talk about this, we should not assume that everyone who is overweight is gluttonous.
That's exactly right.
Jesus encountered the same judgment in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. They say, behold, a gluttonous and a winebibber.
Yeah.
You can't look at a person's size and determine. You can't look at Anthony and say, Anthony's not a gluttonous person.
Yeah, maybe I just, you know, run 10 miles a day and I eat like a cow.
Maybe you binge and purge.
Right, right.
Yeah. Jim says the Bible teaches temperance in all things. I think that's a good observation. You know, there is a difference between drinking and eating. You don't have to drink any. You do have to eat some. And so there's a difference there, which would indicate that I can control the drinking thing real easy. I just don't drink any at all. Eating, I've got to eat some, so that engages in an area of judgment that I have to work on.
You and Jim are on the same brainwave tonight. He just sent that in the chat room.
Okay.
And so, well, then that means that the temptation or the demand to use self-control, Anthony, is even greater in the area of our eating.
Right. That's an excellent point. I hadn't thought of it quite in those terms, but I think that really brings to light a very important point on this. Definitely a lot of judgment involved and makes the self-control aspect perhaps even harder.
Yeah. Concerning gluttony, in the Old Testament, the word literally, I think as Mike already suggested, means to eat too much, to eat in excess. And in Old Testament times, it was considered a sign of an undisciplined person and was often linked with drunkenness. Deuteronomy 21, beginning verse 18, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out to the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place, and they shall say to the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones, that he shall die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. So notice, this kid was completely undisciplined, couldn't control
out of
himself.
Control.
He was out of control. He was stubborn and rebellious. He was a glutton and a drunkard. And so all of that suggests out of control. Now, I don't believe it would be a fair conclusion to say that if you have a holiday meal and you're together with family and it's a wholesome event, we're not talking about some of these kind of wild parties we've been discussing tonight, and you happen to enjoy a little more than you would have normally eaten on a regular day, or more sweets than you would normally eat on a regular day. I'm not saying that's a sin. I think we'd be going beyond to say that you've committed a sin in doing that. But this idea of out of control or excess is something we have to be concerned with. And, you know, maybe some do cross that line, and we have to be on guard about it.
Anthony?
Yeah, I was just going to say, I think, you know, these people in these instances in the Bible where people are labeled a glutton, that would imply that there was a pattern of behavior, that this was something that they did habitually, almost like an addiction. I mean, we can become addicted to all sorts of things. We can become addicted to food to where that has control over us. And that would definitely, I don't think anybody would argue that would fall into the category of gluttony, but I agree kind of with what Greg is saying. You know, I don't see how we could necessarily peg, well, you overate at Thanksgiving, that was sinful. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't.
Okay, 877-381-4567. You hurry, you can get in on the phones, or we'll take your comments over the chat room over email tonight.
Anthony, to your point there, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of anything.
Well,
the power of any. And in the New American Standard Version, I will not be mastered by anything. And I think that's one of the verses that we use against being addicted to anything. There are plenty of people addicted to food, and I'm just not going to allow myself to be brought under the power of anything, Paul said. And that's the attitude we ought to have about food or anything else.
All right, and then the scriptures over and over tell us again that we need to be temperate. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. We're to be temperate, or to have self-control. We must do that at the dinner table as well. Jim in Mount Pleasant said it is probably more of a problem in our country than in others. Greg may make a comparison between getting large amounts of food here and what he could get in Russia. You didn't have a problem with gluttony in Russia when you were there, did you?
Right, right. Exactly right.
And the horse head jello there didn't do it for you. obesity is a huge problem, Jack says, in this country. We are fooling ourselves if we fail to address this issue.
Real quick, Jared in Cookville asked, is overeating wrong? And I think Jack in the chat room may have answered it. He says, so if you get drunk once in a while, is that okay? Obviously, no.
Yeah.
It doesn't have to be once in a while to not be gluttony. He's saying if getting drunk just once in a while is sinful drunkenness, then overeating just once in a while is also perhaps the out-of-control kind of thing that we're talking about tonight.
Anthony?
Yeah, that's a good point. That kind of is a little different take than I had offered, but no, that's a good point. And, you know, I keep coming back to the society and times in the Bible times, as we call it. You know, these people were, again, probably most of them, not all that we read about in the New Testament, but most were living meal to meal. And to see somebody stuffing their face, it's almost sort of like a slap in the face to them to say, you know, at that time that I could barely get enough to eat, and here you are being excessive and wasteful.
Yeah, they'd be flabbergasted at the amounts of food that we consume.
The supersizing and all that stuff. And I think it's a good point by Jack. I mean, our society is obsessed with excess, not just in food, but in everything, and in food as well. And I think that's a lot of the reason why we have gotten into this obesity epidemic, as they're calling it.
Sharon in the chat room says, did you mention this one, Jacob?
No.
Sharon said, we have too much fast food, and our lifestyle has changed from when I was a child. I think that's true for lots of us who are older. I mean, things that used to have been just a special treat to us are commonplace. Now, I'm really dating myself now, but I can remember when, on the rare occasion we got to go to McDonald's, that was something special, extra special.
How much did it cost?
Well, I think hamburgers were 15 cents.
Oh, imagine that.
Yeah.
Now, one other thing we should talk about on the subject of gluttony, even today, it was a sign of sinfulness and out of control, being out of control in New Testament time, Old Testament time, still is today. And what kind of image are we presenting if we're guilty of this as well?
But again, I think we got to stress to a point that not everyone who's overweight is guilty of gluttony.
No, absolutely
by
not.
Any stretch of the imagination. But in final conclusion, this would link back to our point on priorities. If food becomes more important to me than anything else, then I've got my priorities out of place. Jesus said in John 6:27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, But for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, serving the Lord is more important than eating.
And it has become, as someone has mentioned, it has become an addiction for some, and that takes the priorities out of whack, and you need to get refilled.
Okay, good.
All right. Anthony, thank you for your comments tonight.
Thanks, Anthony.
And for helping out the controls. We're going to have to double his pay because he's making good comments. And
he's a commentator and an engineer.
Dual role.
So he gets to, we'll double your pay this weekend.
Oh, hey, I appreciate it. Maybe we can go to McDonald's, like I said.
No, double nothing. It's still nothing. All right, Dad, thank you for your comments.
Thanks, Jacob.
All right, thank you for being on the other end of the line tonight. We hope that you benefited from our discussion and that you will be aware of the temptations in the area of self-control at this time of year. We hope you'll make plans to be back here next week for another edition of the Virtual Bible Study. And in the meantime, we encourage you, put God first in your life, study His inspired Word of the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381.